Well, looks like you're all ready. The lights are not. For some reason, the lights are on like a 4-minute delay. So the lights will come back on eventually, and that's okay. Well, I'm excited about this series, and this first one is called "Why Am I Not More Excited About Heaven?" For some reason, sometimes we're not as excited about it as we should be. We're going to get into that because really, it is true. Everyone spends eternity somewhere. And we gotta ask some of these questions. And one of the big questions is what happens after we die? What really happens after we die? Everybody dies, right? This is not going to be a morbid message, but it's true that everyone dies. Doctors work really hard to extend our lives here as long as they possibly can. But everybody's time runs out. Your time is going to run out. And a question we have to face is, what happens after that? What happens after that? There's a lot of different beliefs out there, right? What happens? I mean, some people would say reincarnation is what happens after that. Hindus and Buddhists, they believe in reincarnation and nirvana. Reincarnation is when that means you get to come back as something else. Maybe a butterfly, maybe a tree, maybe a frog, maybe a person, maybe somebody rich, maybe somebody poor, but you come back. And it depends on maybe what you did in the previous life, that karma thing. Nirvana, that's like the end when reincarnation is over and you reach this amazing state of eternal blessedness and the individuality ceases. So you're not, like, you're done. Like, you get absorbed into the everythingness. That's nirvana. Is that what happens after we die? Muslims and Christians both believe that there's one God who will judge every person after they die. All right, thanks for coming, guys. Have a great day. The lights have a mind of their own. Judgment. Muslims and Christians believe there's this judgment day that's coming. And we both believe in heaven and hell. Wow. Okay. There's somebody who doesn't want us to think about these things. They want us to think about something else. That's all right. God can overcome technical difficulties. So you know, Muslims and Christians, we don't believe the same thing, right? We believe very different things, but there is some commonality. There's one God. We believe a lot of different things about how to get to heaven, but and you know what happens at this judgment and all that, but there are two eternal destinations. And then there's another group of people, the atheists and the agnostics, right? And they believe that there's nothing. Like, there is no God. And so, like, this life is all there is. So they don't even think about the afterlife. Agnostics, they're different because they say you can't know whether there is anything. So they kind of don't really worry about the hereafter either. So what's true? And how do we know? Because everybody's going to die. And I'm going to suggest, and this book suggests, that everyone spends eternity somewhere. So this stuff really matters. Is it possible to know for sure what happens after we die? Most of the world would say, no. We're going to have to find out someday. I'm going to say, yes. We can know for sure because this book tells us clearly. And so this series is about what this book says about heaven, hell, and the hereafter. It's not just like my fanciful thoughts and dreams. I do have a lot of those now that I've been digging into this. My fanciful thoughts and dreams have been sparked by what I found in here. So you might hear some fanciful thoughts today and the coming weeks, but it starts here. This is a kind of series that we want everybody to hear. People listening online, people who don't normally go to church, like if you know somebody who might be curious about heaven, hell, and the hereafter, bring them out next week. And I just want to start out by considering, like, why would we be so confident that this book has all the answers and that we can really trust it? I mean, isn't the Bible just another religious book among many? There are a lot of religious books out there. Why would we just pick, and well, this is the one we like. It has the message we like, so we're going to go with this? Or are there other reasons why this is our authority and this gives us stuff that we really have a lot of confidence in? I would suggest that this is not just like every other religious book. So before we talk about heaven, we got to talk about this book for a minute. There is a truckload. If you've not thought about, like, how do I know this is true? There's a truckload of logical evidence that this is accurate and true and we can count on it. A truckload. This is the most reliable book in existence. If you're not sure about that, I found this article online on Bible.org. It's called, Is the Bible Reliable? 7 Questions. There are copies of this on the back table. If you see where Brian is standing back there, they're in a stack back there. Take one of these. If you're not sure at all, how do we know the Bible is reliable? It's a solid article. It has 7 questions. And I'll just give you a couple of highlights from this article that give us reason to believe this is really true. Not just, I like it and I hope so. The first question is, does the Bible claim to be uniquely inspired by God? And it does. The Bible makes this claim in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. So it claims that. I don't get it. It claims that. And all through the whole Bible, it's their statement saying, and God said, and the Spirit of the Lord came and said, and the angel of the Lord came and said, and said, and said. So hundreds and hundreds of times, God speaks in this book. So it claims to be from God, not just some other book. But we have to go beyond that because, okay, you can make any claim you want. What other evidence is there? And that's the next question. What evidence is there? Supernatural change. Supernatural change in people's lives. Thousands and thousands and millions of people's lives have been radically changed by that book. That's one evidence. But there's more. This is my favorite one. Fulfilled prophecy is my favorite. Holy smokes. Okay, if you're listening online, the lights are going off and on and off and on and off and on. It's a distraction, but we're going to get over it. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest evidences for me that this is true. This is something we better listen up to. There's so many prophecies, and this article could give some more, but the biggest one is the prophecies about Jesus. There's like 300 or more prophecies from the Old Testament proven to be written long before he came about when he would come, about what he would do, how he would die, that he would rise, all of these things, how they would kill him. It's just, if you're a math person, there's no possible way for this to be an accident or a mistake or a coincidence. No possible way. And tons of other prophecies that have been fulfilled. So when you have a document that's consistently accurate prophecies, and it's said to have come from God himself, he just proved it with that, there's good reason to understand it. There are several other things in here. I'm going to let you look at that for yourself if you're curious, but it's a great article. But I want you to just understand that we have supreme confidence that this book is accurate. It's reliable. A lot of reasons. So that's why we're looking at what does this say about the other side? Because this book is accurate. This is something we can count on. So I don't know where you stand on that right now. I'm not going to insist that you must believe that this is the inspired word of God. I'm not going to say that. Like, you can explore for yourself and you have to make your own decision. But I do recommend you grab a copy of that article and think about it more deeply. This is not just a blind faith, empty-headed, yeah, I like it, and so I'm going to believe it. There's solid evidence that this book is true. So before we open this up and look at it, I want to know, what are your thoughts about the hereafter? So I have a survey, and thankfully the lights have just come on for this. I hope you have a pen with you, but this is an anonymous survey. There are 3 questions, and I would like to get your answers right now about these 3 questions. Oh, my. All right, so just before, you're hardly going to be able to see this, but there are 2 different colors. The green ones are for those who are 18 and under. The blue ones are for those who are over 18. And the reason is because sometimes it's been suggested that sometimes young people have a more accurate view of heaven than adults. So I would like to see the difference. So there's some green and blue. Split them up. So these are the 3 questions you're thinking about. Just whatever first comes to your mind. When you think about heaven, what images come to your mind? When you think about hell, What images come to your mind? Just write words. What images come to your mind? And the last one is kind of a bigger question. What questions do you have about the hereafter? I want to know what questions you have. I don't want this to be an irrelevant, you're talking about stuff I don't even care about. What questions are you asking about what happens after we die? And throughout this series, we're going to be answering those questions. We even left the last Sunday open to answer any questions we might have missed. So throughout this time, you're going to have a chance to write questions as they come up. I might say things that prompt other questions. So just fill out that survey, pass it in, and we'll collect that right away. So if you can just give your first thoughts, don't spend a jillion years on it. If you can't think of any questions you want to ask right now, you can do that later. But if you have any burning questions right now, write them down and then pass them back to the outside of the aisles, and we will collect those, and I want to take a look at those. Part of why I'm doing this, why I want to hear from you, is that I am convinced that most people, even most Christians, have the wrong picture in their minds of what heaven's going to be like. You might have a little piece of it, but we're missing a lot. We're missing a lot. And so I just want to see, where are we at? And then I believe your image of what heaven is going to be like is going to change over these next several weeks. So we're going to do this again at the end, and I want to see how it changed, if anything of value came out of this time together. So once you finish it, just pass it to the aisles, and we'll collect those right away. I'll give you 30 more seconds. All right, our collectors are coming by, so pass them into the aisles. Wow. We're going to get a discount on rental for today, I think. All right, now that you've had about 30 seconds to think about it, I'd just like to hear a little bit of response from you. And we can't fully describe heaven possibly in one sitting here, but what are some of the images that come to your mind when you walk in here? This is what I think about heaven, and I understand it may be accurate, it may not, but who would be willing to share? This is one of the images in my mind when I think about heaven. Who would just call out something? What do you think of? Golden streets, okay, a couple of golden streets. Anything else? Thank you. Bright light. Okay? Singing. Music. Did I hear? Glory. What's that? Parties. Clouds. Eternal happiness. All right, those are some good descriptions. Good descriptions. How about this question? Let's suppose God pulled up in a bus right after church and he said, "Get in, anybody who wants to, we're going to heaven right now." Who would get on that bus? Several hands up. Now put your hands back down and think honestly about it. You're never coming back. I know some of you are ready. A bunch of us are not. I remember I was a kid, and maybe even still to some degree, I was praying, "God, don't take me back until I get this done and I do that, and you know, I wanna go to vacation in Disney World, and I wanna get married, and then I wanna have kids." And there are things that I don't know, honestly. Would I get on that bus right now? Honestly, like, yeah, we're in church, so going to heaven, like, yeah, I should go to heaven. But would you really, knowing you would not ever be back? A lot of people would not. You do that up in heaven while you're already there, right? Yeah, yeah. That bus comes by every day. There's a major problem facing God's people today, and that is that a huge percentage of Christians have a really distorted view, or at least an incomplete view, of what heaven is really going to be like. And it's so distorted for some that people don't even look forward to going there. They certainly wouldn't get on the bus. They don't even look forward to when that day finally comes. And I just have a couple of clips I want to read from. This is Randy Alcorn's book that he wrote called Heaven. It's fantastic. A lot of questions answered from Scripture here. But here's how just a lot of people look at heaven. Many people find no joy at all when they think about heaven. A pastor once confessed to me, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die." "Why?" I asked. "I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that." This is something from a woman who wrote to the author. She said, "I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. I was terrified of dying. I was never told any different by anyone. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life." And one more from John Eldridge in his book, The Journey of Desire. "Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. An unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen, and our heart sinks." Forever and ever? That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and feel guilty that we're not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. Those are sad responses to heaven. And they're based on a distorted view. But I would guess that if you've thought about eternity much at all, you can relate to some of that. Some of the descriptions, like, there's got to be more. And what I've heard, I'm really not drawn to. You know, we know this life. We know life in this world. And your life isn't perfect, but at least you know what to expect. So some of the images that we have of heaven, when we think about it, like, wait a minute, forever? It's really hard to comprehend forever. It's really hard. I can't. I cannot. Can you comprehend forever? Like, never ending? And you start to think about some of those things, you're thinking like, well, you know, how long can I walk on those streets of gold? And how long do I want to sing and I might get tired of that cloud, you know, with that chubby angel strumming on the harp. I don't know. I might get sick of that song after a while. Will you stop it? You've been playing that for 40,000 years. Sometimes heaven sounds boring. Has anybody else ever thought that? Like, what am I going to do forever? Can't I just end at some point? I've thought that. Have you ever wondered how heaven could be so great when it sounds so boring sometimes? Is it okay for me to say that? Like, I'm the pastor. Like, you're not supposed to talk that way. But do you relate to that at all? If that's a little bit about how you felt about heaven, you've been misled. You've been misled. And I intend over these weeks to give you a more accurate picture of heaven from here that is so compelling. We may have to talk about suicide prevention by the end of this. That's not an option. That's not a legitimate way to go. Like, some of you were really quick to raise your hands. And some of the stuff I'm going to tell you is dangerous because you're going to want it even more. So it's not an option for us to get there faster. It's up to God to decide that. So I just want to put it up here right out front. This is my goal for the next 5 Sundays. I intend to replace your misconceptions of heaven with accurate descriptions found in the Bible that will leave you more eager for heaven than you've ever been before. That's my goal, using this word. So if you're not excited about heaven yet, if you stay with us, you will be in a few weeks. And if you are looking forward to heaven now, you're going to have an even more clear picture that will make you more drawn to it than you've ever been. I believe that's what God's word is going to do as we open it up today. So this morning's purpose, we're just going to kind of look at a big picture view of heaven that may kind of rock your view of what you see when you think of heaven. And so I'm going to back these things up with biblical evidence throughout the series. We're going to look at a couple scriptures today. We're going to dig even deeper and more into it the next several weeks. But I want to put up two lists of descriptions of heaven. And just kind of think of which of these two lists more accurately describes heaven. Number one, floating clouds and harps. Doesn't that sound nice? Chubby angels, sipping iced tea, wondering what to do next. Absence of time. Disembodied spirit existence. Memory reset. Just me and God. Boring. After 100,000 years, boring. Is that an accurate description of heaven? I sure hope not. Let's try another list. Cities and country, land and water, breathtaking sights, sounds, taste, smell, and touch, meaningful work, and sustained pleasure, time without hurry or boredom, physical bodily existence, continuation from this life, including memories, satisfying relationships, adventure, discovery. This is the list that more accurately describes the heaven that God tells us about in his word. Not clouds and harps and chubby angels. So if that's even a little bit in your mind, we're going to get that out. Because we're not wired to look forward to that. We're wired to stand and live and move around and interact. And for me, adventure and discovery are the biggest draws for me. You know, you're wired in a certain way. You satisfying relationships might be, oh, that sounds really good. But the reality, you know, we're fighting against these misconceptions. If you've been in the church for a long time, you've probably been conditioned to think that the list is this one over here. And if you're not excited about that, there's something wrong with you spiritually, and you got to get on the stick and like, that's where it's at. There's nothing spiritually wrong with you if you don't get excited about what you see on this list. That's not what you're made for. This is what you're made for. This is what God made you to experience forever. Now, you might not think about the clouds and the harps. Maybe you think about God, and this is going to be me and God forever. And it's like, you know, once I get there, it's going to be like a perpetual honeymoon with God. Like, kind of hard to imagine that, but you know, you're just kind of gazing into the eyes of God forever and ever and ever. And I've heard people talk, I'm gonna hug him for the first 100,000 years. And, I mean, that's a little bit closer. It is about God and being in his presence. But that's a little bit lacking, too. If you're married or you know anybody who's married, there's more to marriage than gazing into one another's eyes. Unending. If I did that, my wife would go crazy. There's more to human relationships, human marriage than that. There's more to divine marriage, too. There's more to it. So let's figure out this thing starting at the beginning. We're going to look at Genesis and Revelation today. You open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And we're kind of looking at, okay, how this all began is going to give us clues into how we're designed and what our purpose is as humans. Okay, God told us that in Genesis. What's our original design and purpose before everything got so messed up? Like, we live in a messed up world right now, right? Is it a messed up world? Yes. Very, very messed up. It was not always like that. What was it like before? What are we made for? according to God in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So you're looking for, okay, what is my design? I think I have it up here. What's my original design? What's my original purpose? So God is creating everything, right? Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the ground." I'm just going to stop right there. We've got two things that he says right there. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Our design, we are made in the image and likeness of God. Okay, so we are mini reflections of God. We reflect his character in different ways. We reflect his nature. Like we can spend a lot of time on this, but we're not going to. This is how we're designed to reflect God, to be like him. Okay, but it says something else too. It says he's given us responsibility to rule. From the very beginning, before everything got messed up, he said, "Let them rule over the fish, the birds, the livestock, over all the earth." In the beginning, our purpose was to rule the earth. Not like a tyrant. We're to manage it, manage responsibly. Flip over to Genesis 2, verse 8. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Okay, so that tells us something. This is part of our design. Our design is to live in a beautiful setting. This original setting was the Garden of Eden. Now, when you think of garden, don't think flower garden. Don't think vegetable garden. Think garden like Yosemite, like a park, like a national park. This is the kind of garden. Yellowstone National Park. I love these images. That's a real place. The Garden of Eden was beautiful, huge, massive, rolling hills. We don't know exactly what it was like, but it was amazing. We were made to live in a beautiful, beautiful place. Exploration, places to relax with friends, with God. But we're not just supposed to be there. Skip down to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to," what's the next word? Anybody have it? Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to," anybody? I know you're in the dark, aren't you? The next word, there we go. Otis got it. Work. He put us in the garden to work it and take care of it. Before everything got messed up, we were made to work. That's good. It's become much harder, but work is part of our design and our purpose. We were made to work. That's part of my purpose as a human. Take care of the garden, keep it clean, manage it well. One more clue I'm going to give you, verse 18, Genesis 2:18. "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him.'" He just said right there, before everything got messed up, it's not good for man to be alone. Just me and God is not enough. Got it? Just me and God is not enough. Before things were messed up in the Garden of Eden, Adam and God was not enough. He said, you're made for relationship. Not everybody has to get married, but you are made for relationship. We're made to need other people, to relate to other people. It's part of my design. I'm made for relationship. So when you think in heaven you're not going to know anybody or your memory's going to reset, that's terrifying. We're made for relationship. We're made for continuation of those things. So Genesis tells us how it all started, right? This is how it all began. And before everything went downhill, that's Genesis chapter 3, right? Mankind messed up, turned away from God, decided, forget it. I don't want to do what you want. I want to do what I want. And now we're here. All kinds of misery. All kinds of destruction. Death, pain, disease. Broken relationships. Like, we have made a mess of it. But the way it originally was designed, it was amazing. It was beautiful. We were designed for this earth, for relationships with God and other people. We were given work to do and responsibility, given a beautiful place to take care of and enjoy. That's how it started, when everything was still perfect. It's not that way anymore. It's not that way anymore. So I want to skip all the broken stuff and go to the end when it's made perfect again. Genesis 1 and 2 talks about how it starts. Genesis 3 to Revelation 20 talks about this broken world we live in and how to function and how to reconnect with God and how to do relationships and how to survive and how to do the mission God still has for us while we're here. The last two chapters of the Bible, we get the end. And this is what's coming. This is what it's going to be. So we're going to skip all the broken stuff, which we need. We need to study that. We need to understand how to live in this world. But let's look at Revelation chapter 21. The first five verses. In the beginning, everything was perfect. Everything was beautiful. There was nothing bad, nothing broken. In the end, heaven will be perfect too. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So we saw our original design and our purpose before things were messed up. And I wonder, could it be that my ultimate destiny, my future on the other side, is somehow linked to my original purpose and design? Or am I just going to be completely rewired to be angelic and float and love cherub music? Maybe our future is linked to our past. And the way God made us, he's going to finish and put us back the way we're made to be and eliminate all the brokenness. Could that be? Think about this. Here we go. That's Revelation 21. In the light. Think about this parallel. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Tell me this. If I'm made to go up there and spend all of forever up there, why does God have to make a new earth? What's this new earth about? So we can look at it from heaven and say, "Oh, that's how it's supposed to work without any nasty, broken people on it." Really? I would suggest we're supposed to live on the new earth for all of eternity in a physical body with other physical people, people that we knew here. This passage, Revelation, let me see if I can get back to it. Take a look at this. This is unbelievable. I mean, well, we should believe it, but it's mind-boggling. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The new Jerusalem, that's the heaven we think of, the streets of gold, all that stuff. In Revelation 21, it descends and meets the earth. Heaven meets earth in this passage. The heavenly city touches down, lands on earth, and all of forever, heaven and earth are here together. Wow. This is when God makes everything new. It says a new heaven and a new earth. This new idea, it's not like he's going to crumple up the old earth, throw it away, and start again. He's restoring the earth. He's cleansing the earth. He's fixing it. He's making it new. Kind of like you and I are made new when we put our trust in Christ. You're a new creation. You don't completely change. You don't forget everything from the past. You don't look any different. The earth, the new earth, is probably going to look a lot like this earth. It's going to look a lot like this earth. It will be different. It will be different, but it will be restored. Not brand new, different. It will be restored to perfection. So you can understand the idea of restoration, right? I mean, some people, you know, people who maybe restore cars, right? You got the original model, and then you got the restored version when it's done. I mean, you can picture that, right? 1968 Ford Mustang. There's what it originally looked like. Like, that's the earth, right? That's the earth in its current condition. That's the earth in its renewed condition. That's what God's going to do for us. Picture what that could possibly be like, God doing that to the earth for us. We're going to get into more detail about this new earth thing. It's a fascinating thing to think about. It's amazing, and it's very hopeful, because I can picture what that's going to be like. I can't picture what heaven is going to be like with this, like, floating kind of idea that's not really biblical. So when you think about heaven, when you bring images to your mind about heaven, don't think up there somewhere. Think down here. Think down here. And try to figure out in your mind how you can erase all the brokenness and the pain and the sickness and garbage. The significance. When I start to think about heaven down here, I can start to imagine it. I can start to anticipate it and long for it. So just start to think about, okay, heaven, it's not just up there floating around. It's down here on a physical earth with God here with us. Relationships minus any conflict, any misunderstanding, like full satisfying relationships, no aloneness and creativity. Just think about what could it be like when you start to think about it. It's actually the earth, but it's made perfect. Because we were designed as physical people to live in a physical world. That's what we were made for. Start to picture that. Randy Alcorn, in his book, this book called Heaven, which I would recommend if you want to dig more into this, like, this is a good one. If you have a question about heaven, turn to the beginning and say, okay, will there be pets in heaven? He's got a chapter on that. You can check it out. All kinds of stuff. And he roots it in Scripture and the character of God. So check that out. But one thing that a picture that he paints, this is kind of a big picture idea that I think is helpful for us as we start to think about this. He describes human history in three phases, okay? And I've been talking to you about this already. Human history starts in Genesis 1 and 2, right? And that's when everything's perfect. Everything's amazing. We got the Garden of Eden. We've got a relationship with God. Everything is really, really cool. And then Genesis 3 happens, and that's when it all got broken, right? Everything's broken. Then we go all the way through the rest of the Bible to Revelation 21 and 22. And it's back to perfection again. But this is a time of brokenness. In between phase 1 and phase 3, this is a season of brokenness. And this is not just the history of human history, but this is earth history in three phases. Now remember, this comes from the Bible, which we find to be very reliable. Scientists are probably going to argue with you about this. But this is how it began. It's been messed up, and this is where it's going. This is what we've been told. This is human history. This is earth history. So when you think of heaven, don't think up there. Think down here. And when you try to imagine what heaven's going to be like, think about all the things you like about this world. What do you enjoy on this planet? What would you like to enjoy on this planet? And imagine that 100 times better. And with all the garbage that came into the world as a result of the brokenness and rebellion, chapter 3 of Genesis. Imagine that. Think about those three phases, and that might help you as you process these questions. Well, what's heaven going to be like? And will there be this in heaven? Will there be that in heaven? And you can filter your questions thinking about these three phases. It's going to be back here on earth with God, the way it's meant to be. So think about what kinds of things do you wonder if they exist in heaven? Who would be brave enough to say something. Do I wonder if this would be in heaven? Guys, anything you wonder? What will this be in heaven? I can feed your thinking here just a second. So you're thinking about this is where we live right now with all the brokenness. So all the stuff associated with that will be gone. So we have somebody here training to be a nurse, I think, of some sort. Will there be hospitals in heaven? Will there be hospitals? If all the brokenness stuff is gone, nobody's sick anymore, nobody's dying anymore. Well, hospitals are probably a result of what happened here in chapter 3, the brokenness, right? So that's going to be gone. Hospitals, probably not over here, right? What about... So you guys play soccer? Okay, the World Cup. Will there be a World Cup in heaven? Pfft, no, of course not, right? Like there, well, where did the World Cup come from? Did that come because of our rebellion against God? Do athletics come because of rebellion against God? Sports, like, is it bad to enjoy sports? So could there possibly be a World Cup in heaven? We're going to find out there are nations, there are cities, there are countries, there's all kinds of stuff in heaven. Could there be a World Cup? Without any fighting? Boxing? Probably not. Guessing probably not boxing. But, you know, things that you would not think. Were any of you think, I'm looking forward to watching the World Cup in heaven? Or playing in the World Cup in heaven? That could happen. That could happen. The Bible does not say there will be a World Cup in heaven. But you're thinking about, okay, what could be there based on these three phases? It's going to be more like this than we think. So will there be buildings built? Will engineers have something to do in heaven? Can they make things? Can they create things? Well, did our creative ideas come from here or come from here? They came from here. So we can do all kinds of amazing stuff here. Why not? Just wait a couple weeks down the road. Talk about some crazy stuff that I'm really excited about that I'm pretty sure is going to happen in heaven. We're going to hold off on some of that. There's a, you know, just start letting your mind work. Some people like to hunt. Will they be hunting in heaven? Can I shoot a massive buck in heaven? Will there be some, yeah, no. Will there be death in heaven? There won't be death in heaven. There will not be death in heaven. The Bible tells us that. But does that mean we can't hunt? Probably not the same way. Maybe at the end of the hunt, the accomplishment of the hunt, you get to ride the animal. Who knows? Let your mind start thinking based on the hints and clues we have in the Bible. You got one? That's a good question. I like meat. Anybody else like meat? Will we get to eat meat in heaven? I love meat. I don't think we're going to eat meat in heaven. But hold on. This isn't necessarily a problem. Is God able to make food that tastes as good or better than meat without killing an animal? Do you think God might be able to do that? Can God put a spread on that's way better than Shady Maple? I don't know. Shady Maple's pretty good. Yes, way better. Some sort of a vegetarian smorgasbord that tastes like meat. You know, the things that we taste and smell and touch are going to be way better than this earth. So I don't think we'll be eating meat. I don't think we'll be eating steak or pork chops or ham, any of that. But you know what? We're not going to miss it because they're going to be better stuff. Sausage, gravy, and biscuits. In Revelation, no, it's not in there. Sausage, that's a good one. Your favorite meals, you might remember, but you'll be like, this is so much better. No offense, Mom, I really like your cooking, but God, whoa. We got the juices flowing a little bit, right? Let's keep them flowing. We want to stay anchored here. We don't want to just float off into la-la land. But let's think about this human history and where we're going to be and what it could be like. The best part about this whole thing, this last stage, is that we actually get to do all of these things. All of our favorite things and things we've never done before and never even dreamed of doing, we get to do all of that with God. With God. My kid, just an example, my kids love to do all kinds of things. They like to play games. They like to go outside and play sports, and they like to go fishing, and they like to read and adventures, and they like to work on projects. There's all these things. But all of those things, they like, let's say they like them this much. If I'm going to do them with them, they like them this much. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. All these things that we love to do, God is going to be with us in a way he's made to be with us that we can't even really fathom right now. And so all those things you love to do, you like to skydive? Who knows? Maybe you can go skydiving. I don't know. I assume there will still be gravity on the new earth. So maybe you have to be tandem with Jesus. I don't know. That's kind of going. But all these things you love to do, you get to do with him. This is what we're made for. God will be physically with us. You and I were made to live with God on earth. Is that something you're excited about? To do this thing, it's not a floating up in the sky. It's life like here, but only way, way better. So are you looking forward to that a little bit more? Do you have a little bit of clarity? I mean, there's a lot of questions we still have and a lot of things to talk about. But are you starting to think, yeah, that actually sounds more appealing than I was thinking before? Anybody? It's a little bit more appealing than you were thinking when you came in? Couple of nods. Some of you, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm thinking I'm going to be on a cloud with a chubby angel, and I don't know. Don't get my hopes up. God's word wants us to get our hopes up about heaven, to be excited about heaven. It's going to be amazing. So I hope your picture will change however it needs to change, so you're excited about what's coming. Right now, I want to stop. I'm going to stop talking and give you a chance to talk, not to everyone, but I just want to do a one thing exercise. One thing, we've done this before. What is one thing you're thinking about that you maybe want to think about more, or that you were like, whoa, I had no idea about that, or a question you have? Just one thing. Just want you to talk to somebody who's near you and share one thing that you're thinking about that you got out of this, one thing you never realized before. Any one thing. Make sense? Everybody share something. Don't leave anybody out. There's somebody on their own. Reach out to them. One thing. Go. All right, fun stuff to think about. Are you looking forward to heaven? I know a bunch of you were already, but I hope you're looking forward to it even more. You still think the world now is better than heaven's going to be? No, it's not. We're gonna sing a song. There's a phrase that goes all the way back to the end of Revelation, and it's one that kind of in the church they've said. It's "Come, Lord Jesus." And if you want to go old school, it's "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And it's this desire, like, you know, I want to be with him. So we're going to sing a song that basically takes that kind of old phrase, brings it to modern vernacular, and the phrase is, "Bring it on." So that's the song we're going to sing. We're inviting God, bring it on. We don't want to live in this world of darkness anymore. We are ready for the new kingdom. We're going to be here as long as we need to be, but bring it on. We are ready. So you can stay in your seats for this. You're going to learn it. We're going to sing it again next week and probably the week after that. But some of you need to come down front right now. So we're going to kind of I'll wrap it up with a couple more thoughts after this. But just think about this song and get to know it. Listen to it online as you're throughout the week. Get to learn this. And it's a good one. It's a good one. I hope you like it. Now, I think there's one other thing that I need to mention. I think this is important to mention, that everyone spends eternity somewhere. Not everyone is going to get to go to this place. Not everyone is going to go to this new earth we've been talking about. Everyone's going somewhere, but not everyone's going to spend it in heaven. And God has made it really clear in that middle section of the Bible that he really wants us to. And he's done everything possible to make it so we can, if we decide we want to follow him. You know, a decision was made way, way back in the day not to follow God. And every one of us have to make that same decision. Am I going to follow him or not? John chapter 3 says, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The offer is there. Jesus died so we don't have to. Every one of us is in this brokenness, which means we've got sin and rebellion stuck on us. And we can't shake it. We can't get it off. The only way is through Jesus. That's why the Son of God came here and died and rose again. This is really important to him. This mattered a lot. So we are right now, we're in phase two of human history. Every person has to make a decision. Am I going to come to him in humility? Say, I need help. I can't do this. I want to follow you. We come to him in humility saying, I've messed up. I have turned away from you. I've ignored you. I've hurt other people. We come to him asking forgiveness, admit our need for help, our desire to follow him, and he promises absolute forgiveness to anybody who will come. But that's a decision we have to make. Do I really believe that the message in this book is true? Do I really believe that Jesus really is the Son of God and he died on the cross for me? For me. So I don't have to. There's another screen here. Very end of the Bible. This is like a last call, invitation. The Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ, that's the church, say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. This is God's invitation, and that's his deal throughout the whole Bible. Come, trust me, follow me. It's the right way. It's the way I love you. I made you for all of this stuff. You're in this brokenness. This is what I have for you. But if you turn away from God and say, I don't want that, he's not going to force you there. He doesn't force anybody into heaven. Some people have the wrong view, and we need to help them get the right view. The right view of God, the right view of eternity. So he invites you, he invites other people. You know people who need to come here and hear this stuff. So there's more invitations in the back. If you're thinking, you know, there are people I know who need to hear this stuff about heaven, bring them back. Bring them back to hear this stuff. Here's what's coming. Next Sunday, we're going to dig into the details of the two heavens the Bible talks about. There are two heavens. There's the present heaven and the future heaven. And they're very different. There's really interesting things that we get to do in the present heaven and the future heaven. So that's next week. And following weeks, we'll talk about what our bodies will be like in heaven. We get a new body. We'll talk about what relationships are going to be like. We'll talk about animals in heaven. A lot of different stuff. Will our pets be there? We will take a week and talk about this really very real place of the alternative for those who don't choose heaven. There's a real place called hell. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. And then, as I said, we'll save the last Sunday for any questions. So questions are going to start rolling. As they come to your mind, write them down. Give them to us. Give them to us in advance, because if you drop me a question off the cuff, like, I don't have time to research it. So give us the questions. We'll dig in. We'll do our best to answer any questions that you have about heaven, hell, the hereafter. So don't wait for the last minute on that. But as you have those questions, write them down. There's a space on your program, the tear-off card. What questions do I have about heaven, hell, and the hereafter? Drop it in the offering box anytime throughout these next weeks, and we'll do our best to answer those. So what do you think? You want to come back next week? The two heavens, really interesting. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for what you've revealed to us about what it really is going to be like. Thank you, God, that you've given us a record of history and a record of your interactions with humanity that's accurate, that we can count on. And Lord, I just pray that you'll do amazing things in us as we learn, that our minds will be open to what's coming, and that we will also share it. And so we thank you for what we've thought about today, and pray that our minds will keep churning and keep stirring about what it's going to be like according to you. In Jesus' name, amen.